Thank you, Paul and Vivian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, and may you use it to speak to us today. May we go from here, having met with you and heard your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning again, and thank you so much for your welcome. It's great to be back here. Thank you, Francis. And happy Palm Sunday. I've had the privilege of being in Egypt on Palm Sunday, and they call it actually the Feast of the Palm Branches. And it's a feast in the middle of the fast. They take fasting more seriously than we do, I think. But it's a feast day, and I think it's almost true to say of the 10 million Coptic Orthodox people in Egypt, nearly everyone goes to a church building on that one Sunday. So there are huge crowds in the church buildings on that day. And it's reminiscent of the crowds that were there welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem. And I want to... many of my Orthodox friends used to take the whole week from Sunday to Sunday off work. They'd take a week's holiday in order to go to the church meetings every day. And they would spend 3 or 4 hours in Bible readings and prayers every day to walk through the week with Jesus, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. We're going to jump right ahead to the Friday, so we're not going to walk through the week with them, but it's a remarkable day. And please open your Bibles again at page 998, I think it is. And we want to just look back at the end of chapter 26, in fact. We've seen how Jesus was all night long in the trial with the Jewish council. And the Jewish council agreed that he was worthy of death. And that's at the end in verse 66. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. And then going ahead to where we started the reading this morning, early in the morning, that Friday morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away to Pilate. Then we have the story of Judas, which I'm not going to focus on. But that one line when Judas cries, "I've betrayed innocent blood," and then the focus on the fulfillment of prophecy. And then we have the story, really, of the trial before Pilate, which I want to focus on this morning. And the big question is, well, who is Jesus? And I've put in the notes there, the innocence of the servant king. And we'll see this morning how, and then the guilt of his enemies. Those are the two titles I've got for two headlines. I want to see how we share in the guilt of those responsible for the death of Christ. And we can only be cleared of our guilt by the innocence of that servant king. For many of us, it's a familiar story. But it's good to go through it again, line by line, scene by scene, and to reflect on Christ's sufferings. I want to look at the end at some words from Hebrews, where the writer says, "Let us consider him, let us consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from men that we may not grow weary." So first, the innocence of the servant king. Have this Roman trial that's like a kangaroo court. It's not a formal Roman trial, which was known for their justice, but it's basically set up to get Pilate to pass a quick death sentence on Jesus. Luke records the particular charge. "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." A king? Obviously, the Romans wanted to know who was proclaiming to be king. And I'm sure that Pilate had a good intelligence service out there. He'd have known if we're on Friday, so looking back 5 days, he'd have known what had happened 5 days before, when big crowds had gathered and this procession had come in with people shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel." I mean, it's the Romans didn't stop it. They obviously thought, this is just a bit of religion, we're not going to take note of this. It's not a rebellion. But Pilate must have known about this prophet from Nazareth who'd come to town. And there he was standing in front of him. What did Jesus look like? Well, he'd been beaten, he'd been spat upon, he'd been hit by the Jewish council servants. And so he probably didn't look great. So Pilate says to him, "Are you really the king of the Jews?" I don't know what exactly was in his tone. And Jesus replies, "Yes, it is as you say." And Matthew is keen to emphasize that this is the King of Israel, the true King of Israel. But it also carries the point that Jesus is saying, "I'm not a king in the way you understand. Yes, I am the King of the Jews, but not in your thinking." And John explains it more when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But all through Matthew's gospel, the idea of Jesus being the king is there, isn't it? The Magi, when they come to Jerusalem, what's their question? Where is the one who's born King of the Jews? And then what is Matthew look to? We had it earlier on, the king, true and humble, in the collect. But Matthew takes the reader back to Zechariah. "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey." So, you know, "Here is your king," is one of the lines in John's gospel. And there, if we look ahead to the actual crucifixion, Pilate makes sure he puts up a placard and has written on it, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So Pilate is there, but Matthew is saying, look, remember, this is the true king. But secondly, he's a servant king, a suffering servant, as predicted by Isaiah. What's the strangest thing that happens? He's accused, isn't he? Look at, let's go on to verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And when Pilate said, "Don't you hear the testimony they bring against you?" Jesus made no reply, to the amazement of Pilate. Because it was expected that every defendant would be their attorney. They would speak on their behalf. But he said nothing. Why does Matthew focus on this? It's because Jesus is being the suffering servant. As Isaiah points out, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, but he did not open his mouth. And then going to the end, the bit that was read of the soldiers mocking Jesus, they stripped him and then they put a crown of thorns on him and a staff in his right hand. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They're mocking. And so Isaiah says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." And again, Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." We know those words. But Matthew is making the point, this is not just the one who died, he is the suffering servant. He is the king, he is the suffering servant, but he is the innocent one. Judas cried out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And then Matthew records the tradition in verse 15, 16 of an amnesty for a prisoner. And they describe how there was a crowd that at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, if we went to the Etash Green and read the Bibles they have there, they'd say he was a well-known prisoner. Because the word there, I don't think notorious is bad. He's been a murderer, as Mark repints, but he probably murdered some Roman soldiers, and the Jews would have been happy about that. So I think he was a famous revolutionary prisoner, a well-known person, a bit like Che Guevara, I guess. I don't know what you know, think of him, but or a Robin Hood-like figure even. And in Kurdistan, he has a really good image, because if you fight against the government for the freedom of your people, you're known as a Peshmerga, someone who's willing to face death for your people. And that is an honorary position, an honored position. And I think Barabbas was a well-liked Jewish revolutionary. And the crowd had come that morning to ask for his release. They didn't even know that Jesus was arrested, because he'd only been arrested a couple of hours before. So the crowd had come for the release of Barabbas. But Pilate thought, maybe I can use the amnesty to release Jesus, because Pilate knew there was no basis for the charge against Jesus. But Pilate's suggestion really wasn't that clever, because the crowd are against the Romans, and they're not going to take the one put forward by the Roman governor who they hate. They're going to say, no, we don't want your one. So Pilate's suggestion didn't go down. And then while this conversation is going on, there's an interruption. Pilate's busy with this case, and an attendant comes to him and hands him a note. And he says, go away, go away. No, no, sir, it's from your wife, sir. Oh, right, you better pay attention. And so he reads the note from his wife. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. The innocent man. Why did Pilate's wife call him an innocent man? What did she see in her dream? We have no idea. But she must have heard of Jesus, heard some people talking about him. She might even have seen Jesus in the distance. She had a dream about this man who she knew was Jesus. And it's a very interesting story. How did she come to say that? But she seems to be more open to the voice of God than the Jewish leaders. Sadly, Pilate does not listen to his wife, which is good advice for us husbands, isn't it? And good advice not to follow, obviously. He made a mistake. Sorry, get my right. Put my foot in there. He made a serious mistake by not listening to his wife, which I meant to say. And we go back to the crowd scene. And there he is, carrying on this discussion, trying to get Jesus released. Back in verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Not just to have him left, but to have him executed. Pilate again asked, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas? They answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. What's the answer? No answer. Nobody answers Pilate's question. What crime has he committed? And that question is left unanswered. The question in verse 22. What 23. What crime has he committed? They just all shouted louder, crucify him. And that question has never been answered, because he was the innocent one. The innocence of the suffering servant king. But why does it matter to us today? Well, first of all, why did it matter to Matthew? It mattered to the Jews, the disciples, sorry, of that early church, because they wanted to know the one they proclaimed had died an innocent man. They weren't proclaiming a criminal who died because he was guilty. It was really important for the early believers to know that Jesus had died as an innocent man. But for us, it's even more important, because we need to know that he died as our innocent sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Only if he is without sin can he take our sin and die as our substitute. If Jesus was not innocent, Easter does not work. And only because he was innocent can God reconcile the world to himself, not counting our sins against him. He made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's the most important thing. Let's look at Jesus. Consider him the innocent, suffering, servant king. But secondly, Matthew wants to look at the guilt of Christ's enemies. Who was responsible for the death of Christ? Well, Peter answers that question on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching, and he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So in some sense, God was responsible, but Peter says very clearly, "You put him to death." And he was speaking there to the crowds in Jerusalem. But Peter also says, "With the help of wicked men." Who were the wicked men? Well, there was Judas, motivated by greed. There were the chief priests and the elders, motivated by envy. There was Pilate, motivated by fear and moral cowardice. There were the Roman soldiers who mocked him, struck him, spat on him, and flogged him. And then Pilate wants to clear himself. He goes and, let's look at that in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Pilate was not innocent. The only one innocent there was Jesus. But all the people said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Now, it's tragic that over the last 2,000 years, that sentence has been used wrongly to justify persecution of Jewish people. Matthew, who wrote it, was a Jew. Peter, who said, "You put him to death," was a Jew. The women at the cross and at the empty tomb, they were Jews. The 9 other disciples were all Jews. The 3,000 who believed were all Jews. We must confess that the church has sinned in this matter over history. And let us be welcoming to Jewish people. And Paul goes on, well, who are the real enemies? He describes in Romans that we are all enemies of God. We've all been alienated from God, being enemies in our minds because of evil behavior. So I want to put it to you this morning that each one of us can say with all the people, "Let his blood be on us and our children." We are all guilty of Jesus' death. And guilt leads to judgment. Judas was guilty, and he suffered judgment. The Jewish leaders suffered judgment when Jerusalem was destroyed, as predicted by Jesus earlier in Matthew's gospel. Pilate and the soldiers suffered judgment. And we too will face judgment. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess." Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now maybe it's the first time you've heard of the death of Christ in this way, that we are responsible for it. Our guilt, our sin put him there. And that you have lived as an enemy of Christ. I remember as a student, I never thought, I grew up in a kind of Christian home, then came an atheist, then became a lapsed atheist. And I never thought of myself as an enemy of Christ. But I guess as a young student, I began to wake up to my selfishness, my pride, my greed, and I realized that I'd lived hostile to God. And I put it to you that unless each one of us knows that we've been hostile to God, we will not understand the Easter message. We will not understand the wonder that Christ died for our forgiveness until we've acknowledged that we have been guilty of being the enemies of Christ. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you've realized that. Maybe you know that well. You've known that you've been an enemy of Christ. In which case, I want to remind you to come to this time again and just to consider Christ. If you could just turn in the back of your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews 12, the verse that we have, it's imprinted on the sheet for you to take away. But it's good just to turn to Hebrews 12, which is page 1210. Let's see if I can find it for you. Hebrews 12, just the first few verses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. I tried this morning to do a bit of that. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. That's been my purpose. I grow weary and faint-hearted. And I think I can guess that each one of you grows weary and faint-hearted from time to time. So may I encourage you this Easter, consider him. Think on him. Look to him. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In Jesus' name, amen.